In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My son, Patrick, loves cars. He loves a lot. He loves cars a lot. He talks about them. He watches YouTube videos about like how to trick them out. He aspires to race them, which I assure you I discourage. But the other day, he and I were driving in Nashville, and we've been talking about a particular car, a Range Rover, and we suddenly started seeing them everywhere. Like every 20 seconds, there's another Range Rover. Now, they'd been there all the time, I'm sure. It's just that we started noticing what we'd been ignoring because we were talking about it. You know this phenomenon? It actually has a name. It's called the Bader-Meinhof syndrome, for reasons passing understanding. Sometimes it's called the red car syndrome, or the frequency illusion, or selective attention bias. But it's just that when you're thinking about something, you are more prone, more apt to see that thing and notice it as you go about your day. So what's that got to do with anything at all? Well, I cannot stop thinking and seeing boats. So for the last year and a half, I've been preaching about boats. If you're new to the parish, then you'll know that soon that I talk about boats a lot because our parish vision is a boat. It's a bark, to be precise, the bark of St. Bartholomew. And a bark is a boat that has three masts, three sails. And our sails, the things that we major on at St. Bartholomew's are evangelism, serving the poor, and worship. And each of those three masts is supported by, each of the three sails is supported by a mast of Christian formation, because we have to be formed or transformed, really, in order to do those things well. And then the hull of our bark, what we're inside, like the ceiling of our nave, the hull is our community, what holds us together, what buoys us up as we travel through the sea of life. And as soon as I started preaching about the bark in 2019, I started seeing boats all over the Bible. I mean, they've been there all the time, but now whenever I come across a story with a boat in it, I kind of process our vision for parish ministry through the lens of the Bible. And so today, like clockwork, there's another boat. So what I want to do is to take the Bible and hold it alongside our boat. To take the Bible and hold our parish vision side by side with it. And see what the reading from St. Mark's Gospel says about our little bark of St. Bartholomew. And I think that it says three things. First of all three of these are actions, by the way. Things for us to do. First, gather around. Second, come away, and then last, get out of the boat. Number one, gather around. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So if you go back and read earlier in Mark 6, Jesus divided his disciples up into teams, and he sent them out two by two to preach, to cast out demons, and to heal. And now they're back. So they've come back, they found Jesus back from their travels, and they're reporting on all that they'd done, all that had happened to them. And when they're back together, they do the most natural thing. They gather around Jesus. Because that's just what Christians do, is gather around Jesus. My friend Tom Howard, who died fairly recently, gave me a book a while back that he had written, and there's a chapter in it called Going to Church, and he says that to be a Christian is to attach immense importance to the recurrent, regular act of just going to church. So, this is what he says. It matters that the people, embodied men and women, show up. It's not good enough that they remain at home an invisible church connected by goodwill and a commonality of belief. Even telephone hookups won't do. We must all be here under this actual roof in our bodies. We are more than a crowd. We're more even than an audience. We are a congregatio, a congregation. And this is the synaxis, or the gathering. What you have here really is an epiphany. You see the church. In this particular gathering, as opposed to all of us, the same people gathered for fellowship, for a conference, or a supper, but in this gathering, the church herself appears. For in the liturgy, the eternal church, the spouse of Christ, is constituted here in this place at this hour by this gathering. The eternal appears in time and space. We are the church. Now, obviously, we're not all here. We're still live streaming. There are people that cannot yet come back for us to worship here together. And the people at home are just as much a part of the church as I am standing here. But Tom's point is that we're building a culture, and a culture that shows up. There is a social contract among us that says this is what we do. We gather around Jesus, present on this altar under bread and wine, and we become the church at 4800 Belmont Park Terrace. Point two. First, we gather around and then come away. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. This week, one of my staff shared an article with me, and I want to share part of it with you. The Reverend Sam McLaughlin is pastor of Bell Mead Methodist in West Nashville, and she wrote a little piece for the online site Main Street Nashville, and it kind of calls out the Protestant work ethic just a little bit. And she says this. She says, "Most of us know in our bodies and our spirits that rest is hard to come by. It's something we have to fight for in a culture that prides itself on being busy, working long hours." And that's the Protestant work ethic. Well, this is where it came from, that upper classes feared if lower classes had too much free time, they would become lazy, get drunk, or riot. So they used religion, namely the Christian scriptures, to shame people into working harder and longer for God's sake. This elevated work to the most sacred ideal, and it also calcified in hearts and minds the belief that not to work hard was lazy, even a sin. I wish, she says, I wish we weren't entangled in that man-made religious crafted lie, but I think we still are. You feel guilty when you rest? Can you stand to feel unproductive, or you feel like work is kind of taking over your life? Reverend McLaughlin goes on to say that rest can actually save your life. And at St. Bee's, I want us to build a culture of rest. We should be a people who understand that Sabbath is not just moralistic rule-keeping, but Sabbath is resistance. Sabbath is how we say no to the world that tells us that you are what you do, what you buy, what you consume, the identity that you work so hard to create, cultivate, and curate. In the prayer we prayed this morning, it says, God knows our necessities before we ask. And Jesus knew that his disciples were tired. And so he said, come away to a desert place and rest. I want us to do that. To rest not just from our work, but mainly to rest from our frantic attempts to justify ourselves before a God who has given us the gospel and said, I see you through the lens of my only begotten Son. You are enough. Come and rest. Last point. We gather around Jesus. We come away to rest, but then we get out of the boat. When they'd crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized Jesus and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. It's a paradox that Jesus called his disciples away. He calls us away to rest in and rest with him. But our movement in to rest is incomplete and unfulfilling until it sends us back out, until we are propelled back out into the world. Jesus and his disciples didn't stay in the boat. They didn't stay in the place of rest. Instead, they got out and then got about the work of bringing healing to the world. And that's why evangelism and service to the poor are our first two sails, because that was Jesus' work, and now it falls to us. James Seddon was a musician. He was trained at the London College of Music, and he was also a missionary. He served in Morocco, and that's where he wrote a lot of hymns over the course of his life, his career, many of them in Arabic. And I just want to end with two of the lines of one of my favorite of his hymns. Church of God, elect and glorious, holy nation, chosen race, called as God's own special people, royal priests and heirs of grace, know the purpose of your calling. Show to all his mighty deeds. Tell of love which knows no limits, grace which meets all human needs. Church of God, elect and holy, be the people he intends. Strong in faith and swift to answer each command your master sends. Royal priests, fulfill your calling through your sacrifice and prayer. Give your lives in joyful service, sing his praise, his love, declare. Gather around Jesus, come away and rest, and then get out of the boat and give your lives away. Consider that an invitation. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.